All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, we'll begin with verse number 6. When you find that, if you would stand with me as we read God's Word. Matthew chapter 26, beginning with verse number 6. The Bible says, "Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, 'To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor.' When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, 'Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her.'" Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that you will bless the reading of it, that you'll bless the preaching of it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The soldier was born on July 8, 1946. He was married at the age of 21 on February 9, 1968. He was called upon by his country to go to Vietnam. He started his tour August 18, 1968. He was killed in action less than a month later on September 13, 1968. His son was born 6 months later, March 20, 1969. 1968 was the year that had the most American casualties in the Vietnam War. Over 58,000 men and women were killed in the Vietnam War. The soldier I just talked about was my uncle. I never met him. His son, I talked to his son yesterday, my cousin, he never met him. And many of you in this room could tell a story about somebody who was killed in war, was killed in World War I, World War II, the Vietnam War, the Korean War. Memorial Day is a day that we take to remember those that gave the ultimate sacrifice for our country. It started back in the Civil War times. It was called Decoration Day. It was a day that people would go decorate the graves of those that were killed in battle. Well, now we celebrate this day to remember all those Americans that gave their lives over the years. In the history of our country, we have this day to honor their memorial. Some of you may have heard a phrase. It was coined by a man, a soldier in the Korean War. And when talking about how he was injured in battle, and it was misdiagnosed, his injury, and so he went back to the front lines with two broken bones in his leg. And people would talk to him about that, and he made this statement. He said, "All gave some, but some gave all." This morning I want to preach a sermon called "Some Gave All." Why do Americans help other people who are living under tyrannical governments and rulers? The reason is somebody who's experienced liberty and freedom wants others to experience liberty and freedom. Americans live every day in civic freedom. We have more freedom than just about any other place in the world. We have freedom to be here this morning, to meet. I have freedom to get up here and read God's Word. I have freedom to get up here and say things that other people may disagree with. But even though we live in the country with the most freedom that was granted to us, yes, by people who gave their lives, people who sacrificed it all, our freedom came from God. This country has been blessed by God. Does God love America more than He loves the other countries? No, but God has blessed us because of the biblical stand that our country has taken in its history. We have God to thank for our freedom that we can get up here and do this. But with all the freedom that we have, Americans, more than any other country, live in bondage. They live in bondage to sin. They live in bondage to corruption. And we sit quietly and we say, we're free. We're free. Just as Americans want to see other countries experience the freedom that we have, we as Christians ought to be desiring to see other people experience the freedom that we have in Christ. There are many that wave the American flag. This week, 2 weeks ago, I went out and bought a new flag. My flag was getting worn. And I went out and got a new flag, and it's bright, and it's crispy, and it looks great. But there's a difference between being a flag waver and being a war fighter. And I think the same thing is true in our Christian lives. In this passage that we read, we have the story of the woman we know from other passages to be Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha. And Mary, she gives something. But she doesn't just give a little bit, but she gave it all. And so I want to look at this passage, and I want to unwrap maybe some things that will help us to understand what God expects of us, what God desires for us. Number one, there's the broken box. This was a gift of great value. The alabaster box mentioned was likely made of alabaster stone in the Old Testament, and I believe it's in 1 Samuel, when Solomon's building the temple, there is talk of some types of stone, and it was likely alabaster that was used to decorate Solomon's temple in the construction of it. And the box was likely carved out of stone, of alabaster, and the cover was made to fit it, and the cover would be sealed with wax to keep the ointment, to keep the fragrance inside, and it would be sealed with wax to be opened at the appropriate time. Well, we see here that this woman, she didn't just break the seal and open up. She broke the alabaster box, if you compare this to the other Gospels' accounts of it. The box was filled with an oil called spikenard. It was an expensive oil that was used as a perfume during Bible time. So she gave a gift, and it was a gift of great value, but her gift was also a gift of great love. And, you know, we know that you can give somebody a gift, but when there's love with it, it means so much more. If I give my wife something, and I give it to her grudgingly, and I say, I don't really want to do this, but I'm going to give you this, no matter how great that gift is, it's not as important, it's not as good of a feeling to her. But even if I can give her less, but I give it with all the love in my heart, it means so much more. This woman gave a gift that was of great value, but it was a gift of great love. And when someone has true love in his or her heart for Christ, there's nothing too valuable to be given in worship. And this woman, she gave a gift of great value and of great love in her worship. She also gave a gift of great meaning. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse 15, Paul states that a woman's long hair is given to her for a glory. My wife, we joke about that verse because I like long hair, and I like her to have long hair. And so she's like, I'm always like, your long hair is given to you for a glory. So, I mean, whatever. If you don't want to listen to God, then that's up to you. I'm not going to make you keep your hair long, but God wants it. Anyway, the Bible says, Paul says that a woman's long hair is given to her for a glory. And here we have a picture of, again, comparing it to the other accounts, she poured the oil, she broke it, and she poured the oil on his head and on his feet. And the Bible says, and I believe it's in John's passage, that she took her hair and she washed his feet with her hair, and she wiped his feet with her hair. The thing that was given to her for glory, she used for God's glory. What she was given, something that was important to a woman in that day, because if a woman her head was shaved, that was a sign that she was a prostitute. But she had long hair, and she used that long hair to wipe the feet of Jesus. And so she gave a gift of great meaning when she used her hair to wipe Jesus' feet. So we have the broken box. We have the counterfeit concern. The disciples, in verse number 8, says, when the disciples saw it, they had indignation. saying, to what purpose is this waste? They had great indignation. The word indignation means anger caused by something that is perceived to be unfair or wrong. Well, I just can't believe that they would do that. And we perceive something, when we perceive something to be wrong or unjust, we have indignation. We get angry, we have indignation. And the disciples, they were filled with indignation. And they were, according to John chapter 12, they were led by Judas. Now, we know that what Judas was the man who had the bag, the Bible said. He was the treasurer of the 12 disciples, the treasurer of the first church. And he would have had access to the money. So what was the motivation behind Judas saying, this is a waste, and all the other disciples following? They felt that this was a waste, and there was a greater purpose that could be served for this gift. The other disciples followed in with this complaining. What was the greater purpose? What greater purpose can we have than to glorify Christ? Their indignation said, this is unjust. As Jesus is sitting there, and as she breaks the alabaster box, and she pours it on his head and on his feet and washes his feet, they say, this is unjust. Jesus didn't see it that way. You know, there is no greater purpose for your valuables, for your money, or for your life than just for it to be given to the Lord. The disciples had a pretense of the poor. They said, to what purpose is this waste? This ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. In other passages, we see that it was 300 pence. I'm going to let Andrew deal with that next week, right, Andrew? We were talking about what he was preaching on, and I called him yesterday. I said, Andrew, what were you preaching on? Because I'm studying this passage right now, and I want to make sure I don't stomp on what you're planning next week. So Andrew will explain that to you next Sunday night. But the disciples, they had a pretense that the argument was that they were making was that the ointment should have been sold and the money should have been given to the poor. But what was the real motivation? Were these disciples giving their own valuables to be sold and given to the poor? When we say, well, I think that's a poor use of money. I think what that person should have done with their gift is they should have sold it and given it to the poor. The question then comes back on me, what are you doing to help the poor? So what was the real motivation behind? It's easy to look at someone else's sacrifice and critique how they could have done it better. But no one seeking to do good for the poor ever had to complain for a lack of opportunity. I've never heard somebody truly want to give to the poor, truly want to help poor, who is complaining about they just don't have the opportunity to do so. When we complain about not being able to help somebody, it's because we really don't want to help somebody. But we can always find a way to help somebody. So what was their true motivation? True motivation. Have you ever been in a room with somebody who you respected, somebody who you cared about what they said, and you just careful, you don't want to offend them? I'd say one of the people that I felt like that around was Roy Humble. I would sit and talk with him, and I was always very careful. I didn't want to say something dumb. And of all people, Roy Humble would have encouraged me, not discouraged me all the times, and he did all the times I said dumb stuff. But when you're in presence of certain people, you kind of wait to see how they're going to react to something first. Well, these disciples had gotten so comfortable with Jesus that they thought, well, Jesus is not going to like that she did this. Jesus is not going to like that she wasted this when we could have given it to the poor. Yeah, Judas is right. Judas, why is it we follow the person who we can tell from their life they're not walking with the Lord? We can see somebody's not where they need to be, and yet we say, well, they've got a point, though. And I mean, I could see as a disciple, if I was one of the apostles there, I could see Judas saying, boy, that's a waste, isn't it, guys? And saying, yeah, that is a waste. It could have been given to the poor. But what are we doing to give to the poor? What are we doing to serve those people? Well, we could give that, and we could give it to the homeless. Well, if you're concerned about the homeless, let's go feed them on Monday nights. Once a month, we go feed the homeless veterans. If you're concerned about the homeless, let's go feed them. We have a great time, by the way, when we do that. So no one ever seeking to help has had to complain for a lack of opportunity. In verse number 10 and 11, we see the divine disapproval. Jesus protects Mary. He says, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me." The two words that make up the statement, "upon me," are extremely powerful. So Jesus stops their display of self-righteousness, and he says, basically, he says that she wrought a good work, but he didn't just leave it there. He didn't just say she wrought a good work on me, or she wrought a good work, but he says, "upon me." She wrought a good work upon me. So not only did Jesus come out in defense of her and say, "Well, this is a good thing. I mean, kind of take it easy on her. She meant it well. She meant well." He said, "She did a good work upon me." And so in the eyes of all these other Christians, in the eyes of the rest of the church, this was a waste. But Jesus said she wrought a good work. She did a good work, and she did it upon me. What an amazing, powerful thought to me that is. And so this was not just an ill-aimed attempt at worship. This was true worship. We in America, we think that the way that we do things is the way that Jesus would do it if he was here. That Jesus was an American. In fact, Jesus was a Republican, if you didn't know that. Jesus wasn't an American. Jesus wasn't a Republican. He wasn't a Democrat either. Jesus, we think that the way we do things is the way that they did it in the New Testament. That they probably had a building that sat 400 people, and they would have 200 people in those 400 seats, and they would have a choir and then the orchestra, and they would sing specials, and it was always a hymn, and then a prayer, and then another hymn, and then a special, and then announcements, and then another hymn, then the message. I mean, because that's the way Jesus would have done it, right? That's how we think. We think, well, Jesus would have done it this way or that way, but in America, we think that somehow the way we do things is the way, only way it can be done, and we see somebody do something different than us, and we go, "Whoa, wait a second. That ain't right. They did two specials. Everything was out of order. That ain't right." If you ever go to eat and you get your salad and your appetizer, if you have extra money, I guess, I don't know. We get gift cards. We're like, "Hey, we're getting an appetizer today." So you get your salad, you get your appetizer, or appetizer and your salad and your meal, and then if you're really rambunctious, you get a dessert, and it goes in a certain order, right? You're gonna get your appetizer first, and you gotta have your salad, then you gotta have your meal, and then your dessert. Melissa and I one time, she says it wasn't Eastside Mario's, but I think it was Eastside Mario's, and we went out, she's like, "No, it's not." We went out, and we went somewhere to eat, and we ordered, and our meal came, and we were like, "Well, we didn't get our appetizer or our salad," and then they brought our salad out. "Oh, I'm so sorry," they brought our salad out, and then we ended with the appetizer, is that right? She doesn't remember where it was either. But everything came out in the wrong order. This is not right. Jesus would have eaten the appetizer, then the salad, and then his meal, and then he would have had dessert, right? That's how Jesus, when we see things and we say, that's not the way it's supposed to be, we got to be careful, because this woman, she worshiped Jesus in a way that everybody else thought was a waste. She worshiped Jesus in a way that nobody had really done this before. But Jesus said, "She has wrought a good work on me." This was true worship from this woman. And so Jesus defends her, and he says, "Look, he doesn't approve of their indignation. He doesn't approve their pretense." And Jesus, he proves that their posturing of the disciples was just that. It was posturing. And Jesus said, "For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always." And so this pretense that they were really wanting to help the poor is quickly shot down by Jesus. Often, I think we can at times get so upset about something, and we say it's because of this reason, but in all reality, it's just because I don't like it. Because I don't like the way that they did that. I don't like that they did this out of order. I don't like that the choir didn't sing this morning. Well, if you don't like that the choir didn't sing this morning, join the choir so we have enough people to sing, even on the holiday weekends. We can easily be sucked into these disciples. We look at these Bible stories. We look at these, and I don't want to mean to say Bible stories like they're not real. They're true stories. And we can look at them. We can put ourselves, and we always put ourselves in Jesus' shoes, right? We always put ourselves in the right side's shoes, and we say, well, that's how I would have reacted. But how would you have reacted if you saw this woman do what she did, and you say, well, I wouldn't have reacted the way the disciples did. Really? All the disciples, that means the whole church other than Jesus, all the disciples reacted the same way, and that was, this isn't right. And Jesus said, she's got it right. You guys have all got it wrong. He says, look, you've got the poor with you always. The poor were here before you. The poor will be here after you. You've only got a short time with me. Well, I've got to balance my checkbook during church because I've just got to get this done. Does anybody balance checkbooks anymore? Does anybody have checkbooks? Anyway, I've got to balance my checkbook. I've got to check my email. I've got to do whatever it is. I've got to do this on my phone during church. And Jesus said, look, your checkbook is going to be there after. Your checkbook was there before. Your email is going to be there after. Your email is going to be there before. You have a short time with me. Focus. For some of us, that's hard, right? Focus. I struggle to focus on a lot of things. I'm so easily distracted. Things run through my mind. I struggle to focus. But Jesus said, you've got me for a short time. Focus on me. That's what Mary did. And that's what the disciples didn't do. Now is your chance to worship him. How many of us could honestly say that during our singing time this morning that we worshiped the Lord? That we truly worshiped. And when Larry was singing Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone, that we truly thought, man, that's a great thought. That because of God's amazing grace, his unmerited favor, I know that my chains are gone. The bondage that I was in to sin is no longer there. And listen, whether somebody lives in America or they live in China, and in China they have to worship at underground churches where if they get caught, they can be put in prison or worse. And that person can be just as free as you are in Christ. And we think that we have freedom. We have the opportunity for freedom. But true freedom only comes through Christ. So Jesus, he proves that they were just posturing, and then he paints a bigger picture. Now these disciples, they had spent nearly 3.5 years with Christ. This is not long before his crucifixion. But yet they always seemed to miss the big picture. They always seemed to not get it. I mean, what happened on the resurrection Sunday morning, the disciples, they were like, Jesus isn't there? And they're shocked. And Jesus, there was times where Jesus just came out and said, you guys aren't getting it. And they're shocked that he's not there. And so they always seem to miss the big picture. But Jesus, I think he paints here the big picture. He says, for in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. She poured this oil on my body for my burial. She understood that there was no need to pour oil on his body afterwards because it wasn't going to be in the grave long enough to need it. And she pours the oil on his body. And he says, look, she did it. And she did it for a good reason. You guys have been with me for 3.5 years. I have given you guys have sat there through all my sermons. You've seen people healed. You've heard me talk about when I'm going to die, and you guys don't get it. But this woman, she gets it. And so she took her opportunity to anoint his body for burial. Number four, the thing that I wanted to focus on this morning is the meaningful memorial. In verse number 12, he says, for in that she hath poured on my body, or poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. As Jesus instructed the church to take the gospel to every nation around the world, this story was going to be told with the gospel. What an amazing memorial for this woman. A memorial was put in place for this woman, but not because of her nationality. Not because she was a Democrat or a Republican, not even because she was an American, because she wasn't. And not because she was a Jew, not because she was a Gentile. Not because of the value of her gift, and not because of even the ointment. You see, this woman's memorial is not because of anything that she did or how she did it. It's because of the heart in which she did it. because she truly worshiped God. And when everybody else said, this isn't the right way to do it, this is a wasteful way, why would you do this? She did what? She gave all. We can look around the church and we can look around the stories in the Bible, and when we read about Christians, we could say all gave some, but some gave all. Those of you who served in our military, we are thankful for you, eternally grateful for what your service to our country. We're grateful for those who gave their lives for our country. All of you who served, you all gave some, but there were some that gave all. For this woman, and for Christians alike, these disciples, they gave some, but this woman gave all. Most of the disciples at some point were martyred for their faith, and they gave all. But at this point, they were still just giving some. This memorial is because she gave all. Matthew Henry wrote this. He said, "The memorial for this woman was to be preserved, not by dedicating a church to her, or keeping an annual feast in honor of her, or preserving a piece of her broken box for a sacred relic, but by mentioning her faith and piety in the preaching of the gospel." This woman's memorial was because of her heart in the matter, and because she gave all. But the memorial was not about her. The memorial that we read is simply this. It's a statement of how, of her faith in Jesus Christ. The memorial wasn't told because she waved the Christian flag. No, I deserve no thanks for my service to our country because I'm waving a Christian flag in front of my house. I deserve, because if I come to you and I say thank you for your service, and as a church we do often, thank you for your service to our country, I deserve nothing for waving that flag, for waving that Christian flag, for saying thank you. I deserve nothing for that. I deserve no memorial. I deserve nothing. In a week from Monday, week from tomorrow, our family is leaving, headed to Washington, D.C. And one of the things we hope to do is to see my uncle's name on that wall. I've already looked up where it is, how to find it, and I want to see my uncle's name on that wall. But you know, that wall with all those names is a different memorial than this memorial. This memorial was not about her, but about the cause for which she gave everything for. The cause for which she gave it all. So tomorrow on Memorial Day, when we're not paying honor to those who flew the flag, we're not paying honor to those who talked about the flag or talked about our country, we're giving honor to those who gave it all. So how are you as a Christian? Are you a flag waver? Oh, I talk about being a Christian all the time. Oh, people at work know I'm a Christian. That's being a flag waver. That's good. That's good to wave the flag. It's good to honor that. But when you go to work and people know you're a Christian, that's just waving the flag. What are you doing to compare it to the battle scene, the people who gave all, there are people who fought a war? How are you doing in the war? How are you doing in the Christian fight? Are you a flag waver or are you a war fighter? I'm thankful for those who've given their lives so that I can have freedom of speech. I can stand up here, I can read the Bible without fear of the government. But it shouldn't just be an anti-Bible crowd that uses this freedom of speech. It seems like in our nation, the people that have something negative to say, something that's against God's word, they're the ones who are using the freedom of speech. And we, who have a great message, are quiet about it. They're the ones who are getting out and using, I mean, the small percentage of people. And it is still, compared to the percentage of Christians, people who believe the Bible, it is still a small percentage. But those who push homosexual marriage, those who push abortion and freedom of choice, as they say, those are the people who are using the big mouthpiece, and we sit quietly. Oh, we're happy to support our country. I'm telling you what, a lot of soldiers, if we said, hey, we have an opportunity to go give freedom to somebody and give somebody what we have, they would say, I'm there. But you have the opportunity, all of us, as a Christian, to bring spiritual freedom to people, and we sit quietly, and we lose the fights, we lose the battles. I looked up on Wikipedia, I was looking up all the how many wars and the timeline of them that America has been through. There's a lot of wars that we've been through. And how many people, how many casualties in each war. And there was one color for wars that we won, one color for wars that nobody won, and there was one color for wars that we lost. Almost all of them were the color of winning. And that's a nation who has definitely been blessed by God, but you know, we have a war that we will win as Christians. We're in a battle that we will win. The question is, are you going to fight that battle? Are you going to fight that war? We lose battles. We may lose a battle here and there, but we will win the war. And Jesus said that he will be there and we will win the war in the end. But are we going to be fighting that battle? God's called you. Listen, God has called us. If we're saved, he has called us to fight the war, to fight the Christian battle. And so our founding fathers, they dreamed of a land where God's word could go out uninhibited by the government. But we've become so comfortable in our freedom that we don't fight to spread spiritual freedom. Some may go out and wave the spiritual flag once in a while, but never fight the war. Let me ask you this. You, musicians, Brother Brian, you guys come. Let me ask you a question. This is a question I asked Amy this in the office recently. I said, Amy, what if Christians in our country loved their church as much as they love their country? What if Americans loved, Christian Americans, what if they loved their church as much as they loved their country? I like getting emails. I get emails about political stuff, and I think it's interesting, and I think it's funny, and you got to be careful with those, by the way. Look them up on Snopes or something, because there's a lot of garbage that goes around. But I enjoy that. But listen, I love getting an email about the Lord. What if Americans loved their church as much as they loved their country? We haven't had to have the draft since Vietnam, if I'm correct, guys. Is that right? Vietnam's the last time we had the draft. We don't have to go out and beg people to enlist to serve their country, but we have to go out and beg people to serve the Lord in their church. What if Americans loved their churches as much as they loved their country? I think it would be a much different place that we serve here. One more question. What if Christians love the gospel as much as they love the message of freedom in our country? It's not hard, and I'm thankful that we have a church that loves their country, but it's not hard to get our church going about patriotic things. It's not hard, and that's a good thing. But what if we love the gospel as much as we love that message of freedom? How would that look differently in our lives? How would that look differently in our church? The message of the gospel is simply this, that Jesus came to earth, he lived a perfect, sinless life, and then he died, he was buried, and 3 days later he rose again. And he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's offered that to us, and if you're saved this morning, that's a message you ought to save. Man, that's the ultimate message of freedom. More important than a flat tax or small government or big government or regulation, more important than any of that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we spend so much time on political things and on America things and not as much time on God things. Do you love your church as much as you love your country? Do you love the gospel more than the message of freedom that I love? But we need to love the gospel more because it's the true message of freedom, not the message that our world offers. Let's stand as we sing. What hymn number, Brother Brian? Hymn number 219. The Lord's dealt with. If you'd like to be saved, if you've never been saved, I invite you to come this morning.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength.